About the two witnesses, ever since I was a very young man, and I was taught this when I was young, and I wasn't given a whole lot of information on it, but what the preachers in that area believed, and the one that I sat under most of the time, believed that who the two witnesses were. It had to do with the church, and it had to do with the Old Testament saints. So I've always been willing to change if I can find something in the Bible that indicates I was taught wrong, or that I just learned it wrong, or that I changed it and shouldn't have. But we're getting close to the time where the two witnesses are eventually going to show up over there. I think we're liable to see them, at least perhaps the first evidences of them, during the last part of the next administration. And I'm going to teach you what I believed when I first came up here, and I taught it when I first came up here. Last time I taught it was the 20th October, 18 years ago, 2009. And I've studied a lot on it. I looked at it. Perhaps hardened my viewpoint on it even more than it was. And so I'm going to teach this because I don't think it's too far off. I think the days of the two negative witnesses are drawing nigh. So I'm going to do this same exposition of the two witnesses, part one. And if I'm wrong about the time and never get to present this again in the future, that'll suit me just fine. Now, I've frequently had the question put to me, more than you have probably, at least I think I have, because I've traveled so much and been in so many churches and spent weeks in pastors' houses, missionaries' homes, and homes of church members, and visiting with the pastor, and there's always questions that you know they're going to ask you before you get there, and this was one they always ask me, and it's not hard to explain. So over the years, I could sit there and get them to turn in their Bible and go back and forth and explain it. I primarily put this stuff on a paper so I don't have to turn back and forth in the Bible. My hands are all wrinkled, and I just don't have the feel in them I used to. And it takes me forever in those little thin Bibles that you got to get somewhere. Especially, I didn't mean to say that so loud. Okay. Now, we know the two are to prophesy primarily, or I do, for 1,260 days near the last part of the tribulation period. I believe the tribulation period, the first 1,185 days, has already been fulfilled. This is not a new belief. I've got reference sources before 1840 that'll go from here to the wall of the preachers that were Baptist, are close to Baptist, if you will, that were convinced that what I'm going to teach you here was true. They believed Jesus fulfilled the first 1,185 days of the tribulation period. There was one man in this area who left, went over to Charleston, South Carolina, and began to teach it over there. And I thought they were going to crucify him. I didn't teach him that. I found that he was as old as I am. He's dead now. But he quickly found out that that's not a popular belief among Southern Baptists or among missionary Baptists. However, I'm convinced of it. And I won't believe it until I die and go to heaven and the Lord says, you never should have preached that. Or if I don't die and go up there and I'm at the judgment seat and I'm standing there in my underwear and everybody else has got a glorious garment, he won't have to tell me why I don't have a glorious garment. Now, I believe Israel is attacked from the north, and the actual end of the tribulation period occurs after the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet occurs about 45 days before the second advent of Christ. So there is going to be a rapture, and there is going to be a changing of a bunch of people that come out of the of Israelites that come out of the Negev wilderness. There is a remnant coming out of there. So there's always been a lot of confusion since 1740 about the rapture. And I don't think I'm confused about it, or I wouldn't present it. But I certainly don't make it a test of fellowship. Now I'm going to begin the exposition with the following verse. But it will be a while before I return to it and the rest of chapter 11 in Revelation. I'm going to go through this point for point, script word for word, and I'm going to tell you why I believe who they are and why I believe when they're going to appear and what I believe they're going to do. And this is not new with me, which gives me a lot of courage, because before 1740 there were a lot of fools like me that believed it, and I guess I either continued with the fools or believed they weren't fools. And these people today, many of them that rapture out at the first of the week, think we're not going to have any problems at all. I'm sorry, I just don't agree. And if I get in before the judgment seat of Christ and he admonishes me for it, I'm just going to have to be admonished, because I firmly believe it. In Revelation 11:3, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, the one thing about this I'm certain of, this is a message of repentance. That's what sackcloth was. And Israel has been pushed down into the Negev wilderness. They are passed and holding at Beersheba. The Antichrist is not about to go into Beersheba, because the Antichrist knows what's in Beersheba. And I know what's down there, because I watched part of it built. And I watched the satellite pictures as they were building it. And I've been down there, and let me tell you, it was hard for me to find some of that site, those sites and some of that stuff, because the Israelites, they're the best camouflagers in the world. Now, I gave you a chart a long time ago that showed where the 1,260 days would be. Then I showed you that immediately after, about 45 days later, I can't be specific, about 45 days later comes the actual, after the seventh trumpet rapture, comes the second advent of Christ, where he returns with all the saints. They've been up in heaven and they've been being judged. Now, John the Baptist, and I remember when I was growing up, a lot of preachers preached John the Baptist was a missionary Baptist. Well, I knew what they meant, and I think John the Baptist believed what missionary Baptists believe. But I never said that, because John the Baptist was just John the Baptist, and he was an interesting fellow. And I know that God thinks highly of him. Since Jesus Christ was the everlasting God, the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace, the Comforter, the Counselor, I think John was mighty much appreciated by Jesus. John was sent before him for a purpose. Jesus knew that. But John didn't understand much about, a whole lot, about what Jesus was going to do. Because when he said, I need to be baptized of you, and the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, thus to fulfill all righteousness. And John knew that he was the Lamb of God. He knew he was a sacrificial lamb. He didn't understand all that he was going to do, but he knew who he was. And so it says, clothed in sackcloth. Believe it or not, Israel is going to repent. And when they repent, while they're being driven into the Negev wilderness, 2/3 of them are going to perish, die, fini caput. And 1/3 are going to make it. into the wilderness. And during that transitional period, and after they get into the wilderness, one third of Israel will be saved. They will believe. I'll tell you also that if they had believed before they reached the Negev, they would have been while between then and the rapture, they would have been taken out. But that is a very special remnant. They don't receive special treatment. As a matter of fact, they're going to suffer the same stuff we do. And on them, it's going to be a matter of repentance toward God and faith toward their Lord Jesus Christ. But it's coming. Well, they'll prophesy 1,203 score days. And the people in the Negev wilderness, they won't kill them. And they won't reject them. Some of them will, but most of them won't. You say, is it God just set them aside and said, I'm going to save them and I'm going to send them back? No. They will make the same choice that you made. And then they will begin to witness. They already know the Old Testament better than you do. They've just got it twisted around. Then they will understand the Old Testament, and they will begin to witness to those who are with them there that are still hard-headed and stiff-necked, and they will perish, many of them. But whenever the Lord returns, He will bring back all of us who have been judged in heaven, whose souls are around the altar of God, the throne of God in heaven. I used to have a lot of trouble with people when I'd tell them, I believe in carnal nature sleep, but I do not believe in soul sleep. And many missionary Baptists told me, you do believe in soul sleep. No, I don't believe in soul sleep. Never have, never will. You say, well, can you prove it? I wouldn't have said it if I couldn't prove it. I don't like to be punished for being right. You better believe when I tell you something, I'm pretty certain it's right. David Robinson said one thing about me that I always appreciated. He said, if you're going to win an argument with Brother Michael Murray, you had better have your ducks together and you had better be right. And he's right. Not because I'm brilliant. It's not because I think I'm smarter than others. I just study an awful lot. And I asked God a long time ago to give me wisdom, understanding, and discernment, because I finally came to an understanding from him. You're a big-headed snot. You think you know so much. He didn't use those words, but I knew it. And I just repented. And I said, Lord, you're right. Help me. Help, help, help. My cry for help has grown steadily in the years that have followed, because God knows everything. We just think we do. And any preacher is like one preacher at the seminary said, when they first start, they're like wasps. They're real big. But he says, after God gets through with them, if they listen to him, they'll understand they're just little old bitty wasps. And that's exactly what I found out case to be in my own personal life. John the Baptist was a unique biblical personality. He was a transitional prophet between the Old and the New Testaments. That's what they taught me when I was old enough to know what it meant. I was a teenager. I wasn't even a teenager then. I guess I was about 7, 8 years old, and that's when God started convicting me. You say, I don't see much there to be convicted about. Well, I didn't know what it was, but it convicted the pants off of me. And from age 7 to 12, man, I was worried about going to hell. And this is the first time it really came on me. He came speaking with the style and spirit of the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. That's Elias in the New Testament. And I didn't know that Elias was Elijah. But I remember the first time I heard a preacher preach that. And he went into great detail about Elijah. and told how important he was in the church, to the church. They taught that John the Baptist was the one who prepared the material for the first New Testament church. By cracky, I have never found anything to disagree with that. And I have looked and searched, and if I had found something, I would have agreed with it. That's a pretty special man. No, that's a pretty special church. If God sent this man down here to have his head chopped off for teaching the truth, and he used him to give scriptural baptism to all the first New Testament members except Judas because he didn't believe it, it must be a pretty special church, and he must be a pretty special man. And I know Jesus thought he was. He was born 6 months before Jesus. 6 months later, along came Jesus. And by the time Jesus came, he was looking like a wild man out in the wilderness. Many of you don't remember what our churches used to look like. I do. Our churches back when I was a baby, they didn't have nurseries. They didn't have programs. You had to learn to sit out there and behave yourself. You say, well, what do you think about that? You think I'm going to tell you what I think about that? You say, Lord, tell us. It wouldn't do any good. You say, well, what did the Lord tell you to do? He just let me know. Why don't you just preach on what you're certain of and won't get you into too much trouble that I'll let you get away with? You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't particularly like it either. But I was in this church. God meant for me to be in this church. When I got to be 7 years old, I started understanding a little bit about the church. And I understood about John the Baptist. And even when I was 7 years old, and I realized, if God did that and John got his head chopped off, and God let it happen, that church must be pretty important. And when it said he was transcendental prophet, the preacher, I didn't know what transcendental meant back then. They said he was between the Old and the New Testament. Man, I've never seen anything to disagree with that. I like it. You ought to be honored to want to be in a New Testament church. You ought to thank your God that you're in a New Testament church. You ought to thank your God that along the way, God put you into place. You ought to thank him for your mom and dad if they taught you. But you ought to thank God no matter who taught you. Because it's important. I mean, it's important. What's the most important thing in the world? To get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Wham! To see the church grow and prosper. Wham! To worship God in spirit and in truth. You say, well, no. You won't get a lot of members that way. I was called to preach the gospel. And the good news is that we now can worship God in spirit and in truth because he has come personally and told us all about the church, and we're lazy and don't even want to find out, and we're afraid if we find out, it'll affect our lives. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I didn't want my life affected. There were too many pretty girls out there. There was too much mischief I wanted to get in. I wanted to soap the railroad tracks or the streetcar tracks every Halloween, and watch those and stand back there and hide with the other guys and watch those poor old street conductors try to get out there and get up Riddle Hill. You say, that's awful. Oh, we did some awful things. We didn't think it was awful. We thought there was a lot of fun. But down deep inside, God didn't think they were fun. And even though we were doing them and my carnal man was having a ball, my spiritual man was telling me, Tom, you got no business doing this. You got no business being out here. That's when I began to learn why it's so important to worship God. Because as you worship him, you change. When you get saved, it's an instantaneous thing that you put you repent toward God, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, you begin to realize something happened. And then you begin to realize that what I was doing was wrong. And you either continue in the faith, and pretty soon you find out you're a complete waste. You're an unprofitable servant. And you say, and he still loves me. That's what happened to me. And I thank God it did, because if it hadn't, God knows what I'd be. Oh, I'd be a meteorologist or a geologist or some important man or dead, one or the other. I don't want to be that. I want to be a servant to God. I want to be a little frightened, helpless child who puts all his faith and trust in God and know who God is. The book of Acts attests they're all having been baptized by John. Wherefore, of these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out from among us, and I agree with Robert, I think that they began to go in and out after he called them on the Sea of Galilee. I believe that's when he called them. But if you want to believe he called them when he was baptized, I don't have any problem with you believing that, but I'm just telling you, I do agree with Robert. And if I didn't agree with Robert, I wouldn't tell the rest of you. But Robert's my buddy. I don't want to make him mad. Rest of you just get mad. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the Christ of cross should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's John Penn's favorite verse. Quite frankly, it also happens to be mine. So I guess I stole it from him. God sent John as an instrument to prepare the men that Jesus called out for his first New Testament church and to baptize its head, Jesus Christ. John 1, 6 through 8 and 33 through 34. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Well, who's the light? It's also capitalized. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Who did John see when he went across, when he looked across the Jordan? Why did he say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Why did he call him the Lamb of God? You know why. It's sacrificial. No man ever saw God. No man. No mortal man. So how did he know him? Did he glow in the dark? If he had seen God, he would have seen a brilliant light so bright it would have blinded all of them that saw it. That's why we have to have our carnal nature resurrected and changed. And what comes up out of that grave is whatever's left. I don't care if you have yourself, what do you call it, when you burn them to a crisp? Huh? When you have them cremated? I don't care if you scatter them all over Arkansas. That carnal nature's still very much intact and asleep. I do believe in carnal nature sleep. You say, well, where's the body going to come? Listen, I don't care how God does it. I've seen preachers argue about that incessantly. He says it's going to be a new body that we get. I don't care if he takes the old bones in there and turns them into the new man. I don't care. God says he's going to resurrect us, and I know that I will be sinless, and for the first time in my life, everything in me can shout hallelujah. Up until that time, I'll be in heaven shouting hallelujah, but it'll be my soul. When I'm resurrected and go up, it'll be all of me. I'll know joy like I've never known before. I'll see light like I've never seen before. I'll have joy like I've never seen before. I just want to be around Jesus, that's all. You say, well, won't you want to see Imogene? Yeah. What if you don't? Well, then that's God's will, and that's just fine with me. I want to see Jesus. When that's what the disciples wanted. John Penn asked me a question in class one day, and I was shocked, but I got out of it. He says, does God have legs? You know. Finally, I thought of a sneaky answer. I said, if he wants to. And I got out of it that way. But there's so much we don't understand. John was not Elijah reincarnated, but he did preach in the name of Elijah, who preached by the Spirit of God, and he did preach the same sort of message preached by Elijah, a message of repentance. Because Elijah preached a message of repentance in sackcloth. He was asking John 1:21 by priests and Levites if he was Elijah. Here it is, 1 John 1:21. Art thou Elias, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Oh, he told a big fib, didn't he? Oh, there's that fib. You better believe it. People that don't believe in God, they'll use that. He said, well, right after that, he says he was Elijah. People that say that are about as spiritual as a turnip. And he said, I am not. And yet Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 17:11 that John was Elijah. He was. John was the Elijah of believers. John was the Elijah of believers. He was my Elijah. He was your Elijah. He was not the Elijah of unbelieving priests and Levites who asked him the question. That's it. You say, well, what does that mean? One of the two witnesses is going to preach in the spirit of Elijah. You say, is it Elijah reincarnated? I don't think so. I think he tells us this because he preaches in the same manner, has the same type of personality, and preaches in the spirit of Elijah. But I don't think he was the original Elijah. But God says he's going to show up. It's going to take Elijah to get them to believe that this is the man who represents God, who was the Messiah. It's going to take, and God, listen, God knows what it takes. And all I try to do is just figure out what God's going to do. I didn't have any idea what he was going to do until I looked at this. He said, Matthew 17:11-13, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. He came. What did he restore? What did he restore? The temple itself was totally corrupt. And Jesus took a whip and drove out the money changers and those who were corrupting it and those who were there that defamed it. And he said plainly, he said, ye have made my Father's house a house of thieves. And he whipped them with a scourge. And it wasn't all that pleasant for them. That's what you call righteous indignation. And God can have righteous indignation. He's the only one I know that can. If you have righteous indignation, you better get over it. Because all you've got is his righteousness. And he's the only one that has right to punish somebody. Just go ahead and punish them then. Good luck. No, I don't even wish you well. I wish you good luck. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The Pharisees did not know him as the forerunner of Messiah because they were spiritually desolate, having no spiritual ears to hear. They couldn't understand what he's talking about. The disciples did not have spiritual ears, and they knew him as the Elijah who was to come. You're believing and looking at and studying what I'm saying right now. And even if you may not believe it exactly this way, you will consider it. And it's God's word. And I have not told you anything that I'm absolutely positive of. In my own heart I am. But this is something that you need to be certain about because it involves the church. For all the prophets and the prophesied until John. He says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias. Do you know what? Those scribes and Pharisees that were talking to him, they wouldn't receive it. He was not their Elijah. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I had ears to hear after I was saved. But up until that time, I didn't understand that. But for 4 years, I struggled and struggled and struggled. And finally, I realized I got to come to him and I can't save myself. Help, help, help. And I asked him to save me. He did. And I didn't get a boat all the way down top, but I got a relief. How long did it last until I considered I might lose it? For the first time, I could then understand why you can't lose your salvation, because God taught me out of his word. He taught me by missionary Baptist preachers. I might have even heard a message over the radio from a Southern Baptist that I learned it from. But then I could learn. I know people that say, well, if they're Baptist, we'll take them no matter what their baptism is. We'll teach them after we get them. That's the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life. When I came up here, I didn't know any better. And so they could convince me that they had scriptural baptism, and I thought they did. But I really should have checked into it closer than I did. You want to know who gives you trouble in a church? People that don't have scriptural baptism. They come in as members, and brother, you've had it. Well, I've learned. Who taught you? God. And my saved soul, you learn. And when you finally learn, you say, okay, I'm going to do better, Lord. And he helps you do better. John is the spiritual Elijah for all believers of the New Testament. This is their promised Messiah. God is still waiting for his Messiah and Elijah. When people that aren't missionary Baptists get saved, we don't believe we're the only ones going to heaven. We believe that all people that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe God saves them. And if they make that profession of faith, I believe it. And so, what about them? He was also their Elijah. What a terrible thing to never learn who your Elijah was and yet stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What a terrible thing. God's a merciful God, and if I had, before I reached the age of accountability, if I had died, I would have gone to heaven, and I wouldn't be held accountable. But I'm much happier to have known the graciousness of the Lord after I got saved than I did before it. And now I understand more of his grace than I ever understood in my whole life. And I've got a lot to learn. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, he's going to be one of the two witnesses. Who's he going to represent? Israel or the church? Who baptized the material God called out for the first New Testament church? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, who's the other one? Well, I'll get to that. And I'll just leave you to think about that. And he's not the John the Baptist reincarnated. He's a man who God sends to teach the Israelites in the wilderness that they are a local New Testament church being put to a test. I've believed that for a long time. I know one thing, whatever they do believe, it's the truth, because God wouldn't let them preach anything else. And that's why it's such a great honor to me personally that I am a pastor of one of his churches. I am a servant of God. I am a small, helpless church, a small, helpless disciple, a servant. Maybe I'm not even a disciple, but I thank God I lived long enough to learn who I am and to learn what a New Testament church is, and I'm still learning. And Elijah took the child. The child was dead. I'm going to show you why I believe in carnal nature sleep, but I don't believe in soul sleep. Ken called me and pointed this out to me. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul. Well, look, let's look up above it here. And he cried he cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched forth himself upon the child three times. I'm not sure, but I wonder why it was three times. Maybe it was representing God as fulfilling the three offices of in the future of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do I teach that? I don't know. I don't teach it to you. But I think about it. There's an awful lot of interesting things in the Bible that I don't teach that I wonder about. You say, well, weren't there a lot of things about Imogene I wondered about? And after I married her, I found out she was more wonderful than I thought. And I'm sure after I arrive in heaven, there'll be some things I'll learn that were more wonderful than I thought. And cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Into him again. The soul was gone. G-O-N-E, gone. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, not upon him, but into him again, and he revived. He lived. When you come up out of that grave at the resurrection, you're going to be holy, holy, holy. And your brightness is going to surprise even you. But the brightness of the Lord will be greater than I can possibly imagine. And yet you will be able to see him as he is. And Elijah took the child and brought him down into the chamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And a woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord of thy mouth is true. Let me tell you how true it is. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord when Enos was born. Noah was saved by grace. And Seth was saved by grace. And so were those that called upon the name of the Lord. They spread all over the world. Across the Isthmus, the Aleutians, by boat, by ship. And believe it or not, the gospel was corrupted. But God's more gracious than we think. And everywhere they went in the New World, when they went over, they were waiting for someone to come and deliver them from what they were. They were looking for their God to come and deliver them. You say, what do you think about that? Well, what do you think about that? John 11, 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that. There is a family of God. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ wish that they had taken the time to worship God in spirit and in truth, and they had sought to find and know the truth. There's nothing more important than knowing the truth. And the truth shall set you free. I'm free. I'm not going to hell. I'm not free from having a carnal nature, but I'm set free to fight one, the one I have. There are a lot of people that don't do that. And a lot of them are on church rolls. And a lot of those church rolls, they teach salvation by grace through faith, but they long ago stopped teaching the New Testament church. You know why they didn't teach the New Testament church a whole lot in the scriptures, the New Testament? They did. I don't mean they didn't teach it. It was because they were the New Testament church and they knew it. Well, we know the New Testament church. Or do we? That's an individual choice you have to make for yourself. It's not one mom and dad can make for you. And when you grow up and leave your parents, stop every once in a while and wonder, why did mom and dad go over there all the time? Why did they go down there when they were young, even when it was raining? I understand people, when it's pouring down rain, you're an old fogey like I am, it's not a lot of fun to get out in the rain. You say, well, God doesn't understand it. Oh, yes, He does. You say, how do you know that? Well, wait and see. Wait and see. I think He's a lot more gracious than many of us think. In any case, I have really enjoyed teaching this. And I'm going to enjoy these two witnesses because they're directly tied in with the church. And